I believe it was March 23rd when Governor Holcomb issued the stay-at-home order in Indiana. And according to Google, that was 55 days ago from today. So if the math is wrong, blame Google, not me. I think it was about a week before that when I first heard the term social distancing. And if you're like me, you have very mixed feelings about that term. I'm grateful for the effects that social distancing has had. I believe it's helped, you know, flatten the curve, as they've talked about, and probably saved many, many lives in our country over the past couple months. For about the first 6 weeks of this process, Chelsea and Johnny and I, we did a very good job of staying home. Of, you know, we had to go to the store. We were wiping everything down, and you know, we didn't see anybody, basically. Saw people in the driveway a couple of times, and that was about it. I've never gone that long in my life without seeing my grandma, so that was hard. Since then, we've moved in with grandma, so that's been nice. We've caught up on a lot of that lost time in those first 6 weeks, and so, you know, these last couple of weeks, we've kind of played off, given a few handshakes and hugs to the family and even a couple of friends in the past few weeks. I know there's different opinions on social distancing. That's fine. Regardless of what you think or feel about it, I think everyone, no matter what your stance and what your experience has been, I think we're all going through a little social distancing fatigue. Could we agree with? I think most of us are going through that, regardless of how it's affecting you. We crave social interaction with those we care about. We need that. God has designed us in such a way not to live isolated lives. This morning, I want to think about some, I want to consider some thoughts about social distancing, this idea of literally staying away from people. I think we can view this whole social distancing experience as a sort of preview of hell. Now, bear with me on that thought. You know, I have to give the obligatory disclaimer to a title like that. You know, just like with any parable, it's just a comparison. I'm not saying it's the exact same thing. You know, there's been a lot of good coming from social distancing, of course. And you know, a lot of families brought close together. One of my favorite parts is the Petries and us have exchanged some texts, you know, of pictures of their family playing a board game, you know, and we'll send back a picture of us playing whatever game we're playing, you know, usually on a Sunday evening. Those moments are great. It's great that families are encouraged to draw closer together in those ways. But I do think there's, you know, a side of social distancing, a dark side, if you will, that is giving us just a little taste of what hell is going to be like. Social distancing, separating yourself from others, right? Keeping at least 6 feet. I'm not, this isn't even 6 feet, but, you know, so wider than this between you and the other person, or staying away from them in a whole other building, right? Not even gathering together. Until recently, we weren't supposed to get together in groups of more than 10. You've seen the heartbreaking pictures of grandparents talking to their grandkids through the window. Haven't you seen those? And how sad that is. And you know, again, we've all gone through this to some extent. We are experiencing physical separation at this time. But what I want us to realize is there is also a spiritual separation that exists between different individuals and between certain individuals and God. There is a spiritual separation that exists. The problem is you cannot see a spiritual separation. We don't see that. Social distancing then is allowing us to experience what this separation at its core is all about. The spiritual separation that exists in this life is going to manifest itself in more tangible ways when this life is over. There will be a physical separation in hell. We will be separated from our loved ones. We will be separated from our loved ones. Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody in the Bible, I believe. He actually said more people will end up in hell than in heaven. In Matthew 7, verse 13, he says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Verse 14, he tells us, you know, there few will find the narrow gate. Many are going to enter hell. Few are going to find heaven, is what Jesus had to say. This might lead us to believe, and I think it leads some to believe, that going to hell will actually allow us to be with family and friends that are also in hell. I do not believe that's what the Bible teaches at all, but I think that's the idea that some get. If you look with me back in Luke 16, Benny did a great job reading from that whole passage earlier. We're not going to reread the whole thing. We're going to look at some of those passages, though. We hear about the rich man and Lazarus. They both pass away. And Jesus tells us the rich man went to a place of torment, while Lazarus went to a place of paradise, described as Abraham's bosom. Let's read verses 24 and 25 again. Then he, the rich man, cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." We see this rich man being tormented while Lazarus is being comforted. He's tormented so badly, just a drop of water would bring him some comfort. A drop of water to help cool his tongue would have provided some amount of relief to this man. You get to verse 26. Abraham continues, "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." The rich man is told about this great gulf, this chasm, this space that separates those in torment from those in paradise. There's a distance between these two places that prevents an individual from crossing over to the other side. Now, the rich man, he has brothers who are still living. He has a father who is still living. And so he asks Abraham a favor because he knows they're heading down the same road he was heading down. They know that their final destination is going to be hell as well if they don't fix their life. And so if we think about that, if the company of his family in the place of torments, if that would have provided him any amount of comfort, he may have wished for his brothers to join him. That's not what he asked for, though. Look what he asked for, verse 27 and 28. Then he said, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." His brothers were heading for where he was. They were heading for the place of torment. And he says, "Send Lazarus to warn them. I don't want them to come here. I don't want them to join me here." Instead of looking forward to their arrival so he could go and give them a hug, he's trying to prevent them from coming. He saw more comfort in a single drop of water than in the presence of his five brothers and his father in the place of torments where he was. Think about that. And so when people say, you know, "I don't mind going to hell, that's where all my buddies are going to be," what an ignorant comment that is. You're not going to find 1 ounce of comfort from your family and your loved ones joining you in hell. There is more comfort in a drop of water than that. Those in hell might be in the same place as other family and friends, but do not think for 1 second you're going to be hanging out and enjoying your time there with them. This place of torment had the rich man hoping that his family would be separated from him. He wanted them in a different eternal location. He wanted them to go to paradise instead. I believe hell is going to be lonelier, than we could ever imagine. There is no comfort from the company of your loved ones in hell. There is no comfort from the company of loved ones in hell. But not only will we be separated from loved ones in hell, we will also be separated from God. You want to look back over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus said there are people who he, Jesus Christ, is going to tell, "Depart from me. Depart from me." People will be told to go away, to separate from God. They're going to be told by Jesus himself. He says, this is going to surprise many folks. We have a lot of people that are good people, right, that have claimed to be Christians their whole life, who are going to be surprised by this on that day. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, the New American Standard puts it this way: "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Away from the presence of God. Separation from God means separation from all the blessings of God as well. Todd spoke about that an afternoon with the grandkids, the kids and the grandkids, and how wonderful of a time that is. I get to go fishing. I went fishing twice yesterday. Two different times I went fishing. I haven't done that in years. That was great. As good as those blessings come from God, aren't they? Whatever blessing we enjoy in this life, those come from God. If we're separated from him, we're separated from all those blessings. Make no mistake, this separation from God is a punishment. This is a punishment. The rich man was being tormented. Sort of like the spoiled kid. It grows up in the rich family, having everything handed to him, you know. That's what we are. When we live this life without God, he blesses us with so many things. He blesses the wicked, doesn't he? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And we're just so used to having everything handed to us. And then finally, you know, when our time on earth is over, just like that rich kid, we get cut off. No more. No more. If you or I end up in hell, we will be cut off from the Lord. Now, you may ask, why? Why would God do that to someone? Why would God cut me off? Why would he cut off a person that I know, you know, they used to volunteer, they did all these wonderful things, they took care of their family. Why is God cutting them off? We've got to understand something. God only separates himself from those who willingly separate themselves from him first. God only separates himself from those individuals who willingly separate themselves from him. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God." Your iniquities. Iniquity is guilt. It means I am guilty of sin. When I choose to sin, I choose to separate myself from God. Because God is perfect and he cannot be in the presence of sin. So when I make that choice, I have chosen to remove myself from God's presence. And if I make that choice in this life to separate myself from God by my sin, then the Lord will simply honor my choice. He will honor the choice I made in this life and keep me separated from God after this life is over. If I've chosen to separate from God in this life, God's just honoring that choice and lets me stay separated once this life is over. And understand, brothers and sisters, if we are separated from loved ones, separated from God, we are going to remain separated forever. Forever. Once our life is over, this separation becomes permanent. Remember 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Have you ever stopped to think about eternity? It's a mind-boggling exercise. I don't think we can fully grasp it. Stop and think about eternity for just a moment. If you're a math person, you like numbers. Start with eternity. I'm going to give you an equation. Eternity minus 100 years equals what? Still equals eternity, doesn't it? You've not taken anything out of it. Eternity minus 1,000 minus 100 billion years, whatever number you can think of. Subtract that from eternity, you still have eternity left. You've not made a dent. I like the illustration of going down to Florida and you pick up one grain of sand and you personally walk that grain of sand all the way to California and put it on a beach in California. Then you personally walk all the way back to Florida, get another grain of sand. You do that until you clear Florida of all the sand they have to offer. You're still not done. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Forever is a long time. And remember what Jesus told, or Abraham, you know, through Jesus, told the rich man in Luke 16, verse 26. He said, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Please understand, there is no reset button. There is no do-over. There's no hope. No hope. Hope is gone. We've been social distancing for 2 months. 2 months. Feels like the longest 2 months of our lives for some of us, maybe. But in the grand scheme of things, it's 2 months. And that's nothing. It's nothing. As hard as it is to stay separated from friends and family, to stay separated from some of our regular recreation, from baseball games. I can't wait to get back to the Ball Diamond and see a baseball game. I don't care who's playing. As hard as that separation is, it's been 2 months. Shortly after our first wedding anniversary, Chelsea's Army Reserve unit was deployed to Afghanistan. I told her goodbye on January 2nd of 2012 and did not get to see her until August 4th of that year. Those were the longest 7 months of my life, being separated from my wife. I had a big year-long calendar on the wall with every day, and I would mark off each day and then look forward to her return. I gotta tell you, when it was February, when it was March, and I knew there were months ahead, we didn't know when she was coming home originally. Those months looked awfully long. I was spoiled, by the way. We had Skype. I got to see her almost every day she was gone still, but she was across the world. To that 24-year-old version of myself, those 7 months seemed like an eternity. But at the end of the day, 7 months. 7 months, which really is not that long of a time, is it? In the grand scheme of things, even in our life, 7 months is not that long. In eternity, it's a blink of an eye. James called our life a vapor. A vapor. Forever is going to be much, much longer. If we end up in hell, we will be separated from our loved ones and separated from God forever. Now, I want for a few minutes to consider the alternative. I don't want to go home on that. Let's consider the alternative to this separation, and that is togetherness in heaven. Togetherness in heaven. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says verses 17 through 11. It should start at verse 15. That's where we're going to read from in just a minute, starting in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In heaven, we get to be together with our loved ones. The end of chapter 4 and beginning of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians tells us about the return of Christ. A lot of the brethren at Thessalonica were afraid that they missed it. They thought he'd already come back. They'd missed it. Paul assures them, no, you've not missed it. He's not come back yet. Let's read verses 15 through 18, please. 15 through the end of chapter 4. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Whether we are alive when he comes back or we've already passed, when Christ returns, we will join the saved in the clouds. Verse 17 says, we'll be caught up together with them. The saved will be together in the resurrection. Not only will we be together with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but we'll be together with God. If you go on down to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 9 through 11, same, he's still talking about the second coming. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. We should live together with him, verse 10 tells us. How great is that? We can live with God. We get to live with him. I don't have to be separated from him. I can live with God. And again, our eternal destination is just an extension of our life here on earth. If I choose to live this life separated from God, God will allow that. And he will extend that chosen separation into eternity. Likewise, if I choose to live this life together with God, God will allow that. And he will extend that togetherness into eternity as well. How wonderful is that? Not only will we be together with loved ones and together with God, but we get to be together forever. Forever. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17 says, thus we shall always be with the Lord. Take everything I said about eternity earlier, when we were talking about an eternity in hell, and we can apply the same principles of eternity here. Forever. It's never going to end. We're going to be with each other for 10,000 years. And we've no less days than when we first begun, as the hymn Amazing Grace says. We've been there 10,000 years, no less time than when we first began. I don't know about you, but when I consider the two options of where I can spend eternity, I know where I'm going to spend my forever. I want to spend my forever in heaven with God and with the saved. I don't want to spend an eternity separated from God. I don't want to spend eternity alone in hell. So how can I achieve that? How can you avoid eternal separation and remain together with God and with your loved ones forever? You and I can be brought together through Christ. Please turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start with verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were all in that condition once. Once we get to that age of accountability and we have sinned, when we are in the world, we are strangers from God. We are separated from God. Continue with me in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Broken down the wall of separation. Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, tore down that wall of separation that existed between man and God under the old covenant. And he gave us all the opportunity to be reconciled to him, to be brought near to God through the blood of Christ. At that point, we should be asking, how do I get that? How do I do that? Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. How can I unite with him? How do I connect with that blood of Christ? Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You want to be raised together with him? You want that? I want that. If we want to be raised together with him, we have to be buried with him first. We have to be buried with him in baptism. When we are baptized into Christ, it says we are united with him. We're united with him. And as long as I remain faithful to him, nothing can separate me from him. Look over a couple chapters at Romans 8. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Skip down to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God and his love as long as we are faithful to him. Nothing. No power on earth has that ability. We can separate ourselves from God. Remember Isaiah 59 and verse 2. By our sin. When we sin, we choose to separate from God. I'm living faithfully to him. Nothing can separate you from God. This eternal togetherness, if you turn over with me to 1 John, this eternal togetherness with others, there's another name we usually call that. This is what we are striving for, and that is fellowship. It's fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. If you're walking in darkness, then your iniquity is keeping you separated from God. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we want to remain in fellowship with God, if we want to remain together in this life so we can remain together with him for eternity, is we have to walk in the light. That means we walk in obedience to God's will as expressed in His word. So I ask, what about you? Have you been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you been united together with Christ through baptism? If not, and you've heard God's word, do you believe it? If you believe in God and you're willing to repent of your sins, you're willing to stop those sins because you realize the separation they're causing between you and God, and you're willing to confess Christ as the Son of God, you can be united with the Lord. You can be baptized to have your sins washed away, washed clean. If you've been united together with Him, the question for you is, are you walking by the light? Are you walking in the light of His word? Doing your best every single day to make decisions that are pleasing to God. Now, even doing that, you're likely to mess up from time to time. When you sin after you've been baptized, 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we can help you get your life right with God, please let someone know. Whether you're here or you're at home watching, let someone know. We'll get in touch with one of the elders. If you are separated from God today, draw near to Him. There's no reason to keep a distance. Doesn't matter what order from mayor, governor, president, whoever. No order from any man can keep you separated from your God. No matter how far apart we might need to stay from one another. Social distancing, we've not seen anything compared to what it's going to be like in hell. Nothing. This social distancing that we're going through is a walk in the park compared to the experience we're going to face in hell. I want to spend an eternity with God, and I want you to spend an eternity with God as well, where we never have to worry about this social distancing ever again. If we can help you in any way, let us know. Let's stand at this time if you're here and sing.